Amen. Well, once again, welcome. Good morning, church. My name is Bill Ludwig, and I have a confession to make. I am a Browns fan, but that's not the confession. I woke up this morning, and my sort of outlook on life was a little bit like the weather. Anybody else have that kind of happen to them? Sort of that first turn to gray and cool after warm and sunny. And so I've had this thing going all day where I've been saying to Jesus, okay, I'm pretty much gonna bomb it today, so you need to show up or else we're in trouble. So we're all sort of expecting Jesus today, right? Amen. And for good reason, because we have begun this series where we're talking about heroes, and I just want to take one more moment to acknowledge Terry Wardle here in the back. His life following Jesus the way that he has set so many of us on a course to freedom, so many of us on a course to life even more full than maybe we even imagined we can live. And so, Terry, I know that you don't want this, but we need to acknowledge you and give you thanks for the way that you've lived Jesus' life in front of us. Can we give him a hand? We have another hero amongst us who actually isn't amongst us today. Our good brother, Dr. John Schultz, is actually preaching at the North Georgetown Brethren Church today. It's about an hour and a half away. It's the church that I was the interim pastor of before coming here. And so John has got up early and got on the road, and he's preaching right now. And I just can't say enough about the way that he lives his Jesus life out in front of us as well, and the way he demonstrates his willingness to go and give that gift whenever he's called upon. So we have many more heroes that we can talk about today, but we're going to dive in for this moment into the rest of this series. And so if you can give us this next slide, we've been talking about heroes, and we've got a couple of working definitions of what a hero is that we started looking at last week. And the first one is this: a person who is admired or idealized for courage, outstanding achievements, or noble qualities. Like today, around 3-ish, 3:30, there will be several heroes wearing orange helmets, the Browns uniform, yes, for their noble achievements, and indeed noble, right? Outstanding qualities. I'm only doing that because there's some Steelers jerseys in the house, and I've got to be a hero for my team. The things that they do and the people that they are, heroes, right? So we've talked about school teachers and firefighters and first responders and the people that keep us safe in so many ways, single parents, parents of all kinds, heroes, right? Heroes. Another definition of hero that we've been working on is this one: a mythological or legendary figure, often of divine descent, endowed with great strength or ability. So be thinking like Hercules, right? This great hero, or any of these mythical figures. And last week, we were able to say we were combining both of these definitions into one person, that is the person of Jesus. So Jesus is our prototypical hero, noble character, outstanding achievements, fantastic, amazing, divine ability and strength, right? Jesus himself, who gives up his privilege, gives up his power, gives up the enjoyment of heaven itself, gives it up to enter into our circumstances. This is what a hero does, comes into the midst of what's going on in our lives, right? And rescues us. And the thing that distinguished Jesus from some other heroes is, as he did this, he gave himself up. He died. The good guy, the hero, dies so that the bad guys can live. It's a little different kind of wrinkle on the hero story that we're used to in our human narrative. And beyond that, even, we discussed how in dying so that the bad guys can live, he also made a way for the bad guys, you and me, to become the good guys. And we encountered this scripture in John chapter 14, where Jesus says, "The person who trusts me will not only do what I am doing, but even greater things." The person who trusts me won't just be a hero, they'll be a superhero. Another confession that I made last week is that when I first encountered this text, it completely messed me up. I couldn't even begin to imagine what it meant or how to wrap my mind around it, but started to process if this is who Jesus is and this is what he's done, then my life ought to be also divinely empowered with great strength because the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is also alive in me and in you. My life ought to be about giving life as well. And so as I live into my hero self, I am a person that gives life to people around me in so many different ways, as opposed to my previous life of taking. Cindy mentioned that earlier in talking about the healing care group, that sometimes we have such wounds and needs and brokenness that we begin to take from others to help us feel something close to good. Not great, not abundant, just good. And so here we are in this conversation about us being heroes. And I wonder today as we kind of walk into our text for this morning, if any of you feel like a hero today. Do you feel like heroes this morning? Do you feel like superheroes? Not only the things that I have done, but even greater things, Jesus said. Well, if you're like me, there's plenty of things that get in the way of those greater things, even the good things. So in our conversation about heroes today, we're going to look at two men from the Bible this morning who perhaps we wouldn't ordinarily think of as heroes, but they wrestle and they sort of are great examples, great pictures of what it looks like to be broken, what it looks like to mess up really, really bad and still be a hero, and still be a hero. So for me, this is the good stuff here because it sounds like my story. If I'm called to be a hero and yet I'm broken and I have so many things that keep me from not just feeling like a hero but acting like one, I want to know about these people. I want to know their life story. I want to know what's in it for me. So the first hero that we look at this morning is a guy named Adam. How many of you think of Adam as a hero? Adam, in the beginning, this is the first human that God creates, right? Still shiny and new, got that new human scent, right? With all of the potential of eternity stretching out in front of him. All of the possibilities of the human and divine sort of the collision of those two in man, all of those things stretching out. And we know Adam's story. There's this moment in the garden, in paradise, in intimate fellowship with the Father, where Adam chooses something that's not his. He desires something that isn't his, and he knows it, and he takes it anyway. And so this is the story, right, of Adam and Eve and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And, you know, we have these images of an apple, this forbidden fruit, right? And Eve takes it first because she sees it as something to desire. But it's still something not hers to desire. It's not something for her. She desires it anyway. She's tricked into desiring it. And then Adam takes the same route. He takes something that isn't his to take. And in our human story, this is the moment when brokenness sets in. This is the moment when every life from then on is changed. Down to you and me today. Doesn't sound much like a hero, does it? This guy that kind of messes everything up. Not a hero yet. There's this point in the story where God comes down, and after he's confronted the brokenness, he's confronted the rebellion, he has to remove Adam and Eve from the garden, and he makes this act. He sacrifices some animals, and he creates clothes for Adam and Eve, right? Because in the midst of the rebellion, in the midst of the confrontation, they were afraid because they were naked, So they hid. This is the story of Adam and Eve. And what we know about the language that this story is written in, when we start talking about their nakedness, there's this understanding that it's connected to this idea of shame. It's connected to this idea of, I am uncovered and you see all of me and everything that I have done. And this is why I'm afraid. Because I have taken something that wasn't mine to take. And now I am uncovered and I am undone. And so God, in this amazing act of mercy and of grace, he covers over them. He covers over their shame by providing clothing. He covers them in animal skins and clothes them. And I want you to hold on to this image, because right now, super easy to not think of Adam as a hero. Super, super easy to think of God as the hero right now, right? And they don't have to be mutually exclusive, so let's hold on to where Adam's story is right now, having been clothed by the Father. We'll come back to him in a minute, because we're about to engage in the other hero of the day, and their stories, Adam's and this next fella's, will sort of intermingle here in just a little while. So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 15. This is in a section in Luke's gospel where he's talking about lost things. And so as we begin to enter into this young man's story, we are invited by the context it's in to think of him as being lost. There's so much more to this story. And by the end of our time here this morning, we will, I think, see how both Adam and the prodigal son are both heroes that we can imitate. So let's dive into this story. Jesus is telling the story. He says, there was once a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, I want right now what's coming to me, my inheritance. So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. Let's hold it right there. Right now, you got to understand, this is the younger son in a culture where the oldest son has the birthright, gets the inheritance, right? The oldest son, the firstborn, is the one that everything is coming to, and that son gets to distribute the inheritance, if he's a gracious person, right, to his brothers on down the line. So right away, at the beginning of this man's story, we see him asking for something that isn't his. He's asking for something that's not his to ask for. And he takes something that isn't his to take. And it's odd that the father allows it to happen, but this is how the story plays out. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all of his money, there was a bad famine, and all throughout that country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry he would have eaten the corn cobs and the pig slop, but no one would give him any. So this person who wanted something that wasn't his to want took something that wasn't his to take, and just like Adam was put out of the garden, this son went away, chose to leave, went as far as he could. Must have been pretty exciting to get what he wanted and take it and run. And he did. And the story says he kind of had a good time. And then that good time turned into a nightmare. And it was in the nightmare he began to feel hunger. He began to feel the desire for security. He had a need for peace and belonging. And so this young man, who we could assume is a cultural Jew, hires himself out to a pig farmer. What do we know? We know that that's kind of a no-no. Don't touch them. Don't even come near them. if you're of this race, this ethnicity, you don't mess with pigs. Because if you do, you become unclean. The worst thing you could be, unclean, put out, set aside, dismissed. But his hunger is such, and his desire for peace and security are such, he's frantic, and he does what he knows what to do. He looks around and he finds an opportunity, and even that opportunity is unfulfilling. I don't know if I'm telling your story with this, but I'm certainly telling mine, all the ways and the times that I tried to fill those gaps, that I tried to satisfy my own need for belonging, for peace and for security, and all the ways that I've tried to do it, come up short. And so here, he doesn't sound like a hero, does he? Next slide. Except for this. His hunger, all of this problem, the fact that he can't even eat the pig slop, it brings him to his senses, and he says, all those farmhands working for my father sit down to 3 meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm gonna go back. His hunger, his need, his desire drives him to think about the belonging and the security in his father's house. I'm gonna go back. Next slide. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Remember, because I asked for something that wasn't mine. I took something that wasn't mine. And if that wasn't bad enough, what I did with it, it wasn't good for me. It wasn't what you raised me for. And now I'm just a wreck. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand. And he got right up and he went back home to his father. And here's what I want to say to you before we move to the rest of this young man's story. And this is where I think we begin to see Adam's story and the prodigal son's story. By the way, prodigal is a word that means lavish spender, right? It's a description of what he did with the loot. He is known by what he did with his rebellion. The prodigal son, he spent prodigally. Real word, look it up. But right in this section, we begin to see his superhero powers beginning to show through. It's in this phrase at the beginning, he came to his senses. And he decided to return. A few years back, not very many, on a Sunday morning, in a church gathering, a man named Frank walked in. Frank looked nervous. He didn't look physically well, but he was really serious about being there at church that morning. And after our gathering, I was able to talk to him for a few minutes, and I found out that moments before he arrived at our facility, he had been released from a residential drug detox facility. So Frank left detox and came right to church, and this was the place he chose. I don't know why. We weren't very visible. We weren't really flashy, but he came. Frank said, I know that I can't live this life on my own. I know everything I've tried to break free of the bondage of this drug addiction has failed. I know that I need people around me. I know that I need God in my life. Will you be my community? And how in the world do you say no to that? It is as open an invitation to be the good news to somebody as there ever is. So over several months, Frank began to learn the good news. He began to understand more and more of the way of Jesus. He began to live more and more the way of Jesus. And I'll never forget, about 6 months into his time with us, Frank and I stood side by side and preached the gospel to the community that was gathered there this morning, that morning. it was one of the most coolest things I'd ever been a part of. Later on, when the weather was a little bit warmer, we baptized Frank and a couple of his friends from the recovery community that had begun to come along because of what they saw in Frank's life. And it was this amazing story stretching out in front of us of God's redemption, of people turning from trying to satisfy the holes in their life, the needs in their life, coming to their senses and wanting to return to Father's house. Or at least they would be servants, at least. Beautiful story. Until about 6 months after that, Frank disappeared. We didn't know where Frank was. His family didn't know where he was. None of us in the recovery community could find him. He was gone. Oh, that sounds a lot like a relapse. And it was. And it was 2 months of no contact with Frank. And we tried everything. We went to all the shelters. We went to all of the hospitals. We looked for Frank high and low. We couldn't find him. And 2 months later, he walked in on a Sunday morning as if nothing had ever happened, except we all knew. We all knew. And Frank walked in. Oh my gosh, his head so low. He must have cried for 3 hours straight until there was no more moisture left in his body. Frank was a wreck. He was a mess. But he had come home. And he told us what had happened, what he'd been through in those 2 months. It was horrific. Frank came home. We walked with Frank. We went to recovery meetings with Frank. We spent time in prayer with Frank and his family. Frank went back to work eventually. Months went by, and Frank was helping to lead some of our small groups. This is a man whose Jesus story and the good news was playing out in real time right in front of all of us, and there wasn't a better example of what it was like to live in Father's family than Frank. Months went by, and Frank disappeared again, and this time he was gone for a year. And we kind of thought Frank was gone, like gone. One night, 3 o'clock in the morning, my phone rings and it's Frank. He doesn't know where he is. He doesn't know how he got there. Will you come get me? Of course, help me find you. Long story short, we find him. We get him into a shelter for the night. We get him into a detox facility. Frank resumes his sobriety one more time. Again, it's one of the most beautiful stories of the gospel of Jesus Christ playing out in front of us. Frank came home. Frank left again. Frank came home, and then Frank left again. And Frank came home, and Frank left again. And every single time, Dad's family welcomed him into the house. Frank passed away a month ago from his addiction to heroin. Still one of the most beautiful human beings I've ever known in my life. And I keep asking myself, well, Frank, why didn't you come home one more time? Come on, Frank, pick up the phone, call one more time, come to your senses one more time. I don't know why he didn't, but I know that every time he did, it was hard for him to do so. I don't know why the prodigal didn't come home earlier. I can only imagine it was hard for him to do so. Not just because he had taken what wasn't his, but because of what he'd done with it, what he'd done to himself, what he had allowed to happen to him, what he had done to others because of his need and his hunger. I can only imagine how hard it must be. Ah, no, I can do better than imagine. Because the same story plays out in my life. I take things that aren't mine and I run away and I hide and then I come to my senses and I come back. And if the truth is told, you and I were no different from Frank, from the prodigal. We're really no different from Adam in his need for his guilt and his shame to be covered. And so here it is. where their stories overlap, where our story overlaps with Adam and Frank and the prodigal. The thing that keeps us from believing that we're heroes, even superheroes. One of the things that keeps us from that. One of the obstacles to us living the Jesus way, not just for ourselves, but for those of our family and our friends and our community. It's this shame. It's this belief that once we have gone, we can never come home. We've heard this story, you can never go home again. You can never go back. And I'm telling you, we read the stories of these people in Scripture. We experience the lives of friends and family members like Frank, and we know that you could never go home again is a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. So what? Why would I call these men heroes? And how does it have anything to do with us being heroes? It's because they came to their senses and they chose to go back to the Father. Play out the rest of this verse. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His father's heart was pounding. He ran out and he embraced him and he kissed him. The son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God and I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. And you can imagine this, the father looking out over the horizon, looking for the son, waiting for the son to return, not even waiting for him to get all the way back as if he had to prove anything, but he goes running after him. And when he sees him, he catches him in this embrace, this smelly, pig slop covered boy. And the father embraces him and he is overwhelmed. And in my imagination, I see the tears of joy streaming from the father's face, dribbling down the face of the son, leaving clean marks in the muck that stuck to him. And the son starts his speech. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the father isn't listening. He was calling to the servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast that sucker. We're going to have a feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. The father wasn't listening to the lies that the son was speaking. And as he catches his boy in this embrace and the son starts the speech, you can imagine the father saying, what in the world are you talking about? Who told you that you were no longer my boy? Where does this come from? And in that moment, of the son's hunger and desire and pain and need is met the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of the father. What does the father do? He says, put some new clothes on this man. Cover up the stink. Cover up the evidence of his rebellion. Cover up the signs of his brokenness, the scars of his long journey away. Cover them up. Because our Father is in the business of covering our shame. He's in the business of overwhelming us with rescue. He's in the business of washing us clean with his own tears. Put a ring on his finger. Believe this to be like a signet ring, this ring that demonstrates that he's a part of the family. It meant that he carries the authority of his father. And anyone that would see that ring on him or see it pressed in a wax seal, right? You've seen this kind of thing, would recognize the authority of the father. So the father doesn't just cover his shame. He restores his authority. He restores his identity. He restores him to be a superhero with all of the authority in heaven and on earth given to him. And he does the same for you and for me. My son is here, given up for dead, and now he's alive. Given up for lost, and now he's found. and they began to have a wonderful time, a party like you've never seen. Adam, Frank, the prodigal, all of these men screwed up. All of these people, these humans caught up in rebellion, desiring something, taking something that wasn't theirs to take, running, hiding. Adam was put out. Frank and the prodigal ran out. But their return is the same. And so here you and I are in this moment in various states of rebellion, myself included, in various stages of coming to our senses or running away. And here is this opportunity for us to run back to the Father. Here is this opportunity for us to run into his embrace, to allow him to cover our shame, to allow him to restore our identity, to allow him to proclaim that while we might have once been lost, we are now found. While we might have once been in rebellion, we have returned. And the glory of this, our Father, is that this pattern isn't just a one-time offer. While Frank lost, his struggle, he showed so much courage. He showed so many times to all of us that you can always come home. Every time, all the time, you can always come home. And so for me, when I think about how are these people heroes, what does it look like for you and for me to imitate them, they simply came home and received what the Father had to give them. There have been lots of times in my life, and maybe yours, where we have not felt like we could receive, like we had no right to ask, like the son who said, "I'm not worthy to be called your son, just let me live in your servant's quarters." But I pray that you are catching the superpower, that you are hearing what it looks like to be a superhero. Yes, because Father is a superhero, but also because he restores us every time. He covers our shame. He gives us back our identity. I'm going to ask the band to pop up here as we close. And I want to read this. This is a section from Genesis chapter 5. Because we don't hear much about the prodigal after his return and the party, right? But we do hear a little bit about Adam. So if you're wondering, what does Adam have to do with this? Yes, he allowed God to clothe him. He received the covering of his shame. But here's another beautiful picture of why Adam is a superhero for us. When Adam was 130 years old, Genesis 5, verse 3, he had a son who was just like him, his very spirit and image, and he named him Seth. And after the birth of Seth, Adam lived another 800 years, having more sons and daughters. Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. Adam, the guy that started all of this pain, lived with it for 930 years. And I think that is amazing. No matter what it is you've done or think you've done, no matter what it is you took that wasn't yours to take, whether it was a relationship, whether it was whatever it is, you can live with it. You can live with it. Adam lived 930 years with it. Oh my gosh, can you imagine being that guy? Every morning waking up and going, well, remember that time I did that thing, messed up everything, except he received what the Father had to give him that day when he was leaving the garden, when Daddy covered him, covered his shame. So how can we be heroes? Receive what the Father offers to us. Our senses run back to him. Receive what he has to offer. It's so hard. Receive what he has to offer. He offers you freedom from your shame. Receive what he has to offer. He offers you restoration to your true identity, a son or a daughter. Receive what he has to offer. If you really want to be a superhero, live. Receive what he has to offer and live. Live. Father, I pray for myself and for my friends in this moment. That the ways in which you are speaking to us, whatever that is, would continue. Your word says that you're faithful to complete the good work that you've begun in us. We believe together right now. We choose to believe together that right now that work looks like a covering over of shame and a restoration of our identities. God, put us back the way we're supposed to be. Let us see what it looks like to do the things that you have done and even greater things in our life, in our time, in this town, in our family rooms, in our kitchens, where we work. Let us see it in the name of Jesus. Father, may your kingdom come in us. May your will be done in us. May all of those things be done through us in the name of Jesus.